Okay, let's go to Lord in prayer. Father, that is my prayer, yet not I, but Christ in me. Lord, would you speak through me tonight, your words? Lord, would you help me? Would you, Holy Spirit, come? You the teacher, you the comforter. Please, Lord, help tonight. Please be with us. Please teach us. Help us to remember Christ and to see him in all these things we're going to cover tonight. Lord, we ask this in the powerful name, the wonderful name, the love name, and the beloved name of Christ. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, turn it to 1 John 2:15. Glasses on. So I'm going to read the first three verses, 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them, in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So I want to talk to you about not loving the world or the things in the world. And I want to talk to you about the world system. So, again, in 2:16, for all that is in the world, here's the things, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world system, these three things I'm talking about, these three categories, is the world system that is fighting against God. The world system is raging war against God and God's people. And he uses these three categories. Some people call it the Trinity of Satan, these three, to tempt us and to snare us. So we want to take a close look at them. The first one's the lust of the flesh. The desires of the flesh can be good things and they can be lawful things, such as food, sex when in marriage. But an inordinate desire, a lust for food, can be gluttony. Or for sex outside of marriage, sexual lust can lead to adultery. Nothing wrong with having a good time, having fun, but it is wicked to be consumed by pleasure. These are physical desires, and they are used by Satan to tempt us. An example is in Luke 4:3. You don't have to turn there. Satan tried this temptation on Christ. He said, command this stone that it may be bread. That was after he had been without food for 40 days. And of course, Jesus replied back, good scripture. That's how he fought him. Man does not live by bread alone, right? Everything can be perverted. The lust of the flesh is a slavish kind of relentless gratification of all desires outside of God's limits or exceeding God's limits, oblivious to what is good and reasonable and righteous. That is the lust of the flesh. It's a wanting what you want, and you could care less what God would have you to have or have to say about it. Galatians 5:19. The deeds of the flesh are these: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Just fill out your own list. Anything done to satisfy your yearning that violates the law of God is the lust of the flesh. The second thing in our satanic trinity is the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes is what is the lure of an outward appearance. It's a form of covetousness. Inordinate desire after anything that's beautiful, such as beautiful clothes, splendid houses, beautiful cars, boats, guns, expensive collections of all sorts, land, superb furniture, all kinds of trappings and decorations, all can be lust of the eyes. But let's go to the Bible and see some examples here. So in Joshua 7:20, 7:20 and 7:21, and Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. This is what I did. When I saw," there you go, "among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels." That sounds pretty nice, right? "Then I coveted them and I took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it." And that cost him what? Cost him his life and his family's life. And all those things that he had lusted after went down with him. Matthew 5:28. "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So again, looking at, coveting, lusting after someone, something, is the eyes, lust of the eyes. Another example, this is very, very famous, is 2 Samuel 11:2. "It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Then she returned to her house." The lust of the eyes. What did Job say about it? He said he put a guard around his eyes, right? So that he would not look after a virgin with lust or with desire. The pride of life. The boastful pride of life is a desire to be better than anyone else. To be the best. To be, because we are in the image of God, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. What Satan wanted to do was to be as God or above God. And so he had the pride of life. And so when we want to be something to be bragged on, something to be above what we are, that's boastful or pride of life. The example in the Bible is the Pharisees. Oh, they love to be looked up to. They wanted the best places. They wanted to wear the long flowing robes. They wanted to have the place of honor. And they wanted everybody else to look up to them. They wanted to pray the prayers. To God? No. I think they wanted to pray to the people out there so they could hear it. That's the pride of life. So if we go, when we're hunting after honors and titles and pedigrees and boasting about our ancestries, where I came from, all the different things that we have that makes us look more important. We're valuing that we have the pride of life. In Genesis 3:6, we see all three categories. So let's turn to Genesis 3:6. So Genesis 3:6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and that it was delightful to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, pride of life, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Let's take a little bit closer look at this story in Genesis, starting with verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Did God say that you actually should not eat or shall not eat of any tree in the garden? You do realize that's the first question asked in the Bible, right? And who asked it? The father of lies, Satan, the serpent, the dragon, yes. And it was the question. It was the question that led to the downfall of Eve and Adam. And let's look at it again. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? That's a negative way of saying the opposite, the positive. You can eat of any tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? So in this was innuendo that God was restricting what she could eat, right? He was saying it negatively rather than positively. God was not being forthright or giving her everything that she could have. He was like he was withholding something. So this is kind of the innuendo that's going inside of it. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. So that's what God said, except he said you may eat of all of them except for one. But God said, this is the woman still talking, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the garden, in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Did he say, if you touch it, you'll die? No, he said, if you eat of it, you'll die. So she added to it, or maybe she heard it from Adam. The Bible doesn't tell us, but she definitely added to it. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So now he's making statements and accusations that God is lying to you. You will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. There's your pride of life, temptation for that. So he's lying to him, lying to her, then that they would be like God and they would know good from evil. And so then it goes into our verse 6, and that's, she's convinced. She has fallen. She's done everything except eat the apple. She's convinced. So verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and was delight for the eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And that would be the fall. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord and God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And then we get to the blame. The man said, "The woman who you gave to me, who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" Then the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Did the serpent deceive her? Yes, he did. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." And my favorite verse out of this is 15. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head," talking to the serpent, "and you shall bruise his heel." That's reference to the Messiah. That's reference to Jesus. That's the first verse in the Bible talking about Christ. Reference to him. And I was reading that a little bit, and when I read it, it's like, "He'll bruise your head." And we can take that as meaning literally the snake's head or the serpent's head. But we also can take it as the head of the devil. And the head, just like Christ is our head, the satanic world has their head, and their head is Satan. So "I'll bruise your head." It says "bruise your head," but it also can say "I broke your head." There's like three different synonyms that you can use in there. So that's a reference to Christ. So we can see in this awful world system three main components. Again, some people have called them the satanic trinity of worldliness. Satanic trinity of worldliness. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Or the boastful pride of life. We are indeed in a spiritual war. And if we are, what can we do about it? What can we do about this? What can we do that would help us not love the world or the things in the world? Are you a soldier to Christ? This is a question for you. Are you a soldier of Christ, or are you a prisoner of the world system? Are you a victim, or are you a soldier? Let's look at some things that might help us in Scripture on how to be a good soldier. Look at 2 Timothy, starting at verse 1. 2 Timothy, verse 1. "You then, my child," talking to Timothy, this is Paul, "be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So we want to be in the presence of good teaching, Bible teaching. So hopefully that's part of what we are in. And then 3, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." If you're going to be a soldier for the Christ, you are going to be persecuted. You are going to be suffering. It is a war, and a war requires that we have weapons. And we know that these weapons are not physical weapons, but they're spiritual weapons. And our main weapon is the Word of God, right? The Word of God. So verse 4, it says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. No soldier gets entangled in this worldly system that we're talking about. Nor the things of the world, I would add to it. Since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. If our aim is to please Christ, and we're a soldier of the cross, then we're not to get involved in civilian things, which is the world and the things in it. Now, let me just say something here. I'm not talking about we don't go into the world. I'm not talking about we don't be part of the world in many things, but we don't love the world. We love Christ. We go into the world and we do things in the world, but we do them for Christ's sake. We do them because we are Christian and we live out our Christian life in this world, but we're not of this world. So when I say world, there's good things in this world, right? Have you seen a sunrise out here? Even in Robstown, beautiful. I love that. The mountains in Utah and the Grand Canyon, I love that. That's beautiful. That's God's creation. This afternoon I was walking at the park, hoping it might rain, praying it would rain. I didn't get in the rain, but I got to see something in my eyes. The desires of my eyes. It wasn't lust. I saw a beautiful deer just sit there real close by and just look at me the whole time when I walked by. God lets us see beautiful things with our eyes. Our eyes are a gift from God. Oh, if you know somebody can't see or even are struggling with this see, they know how valuable the eyes are and how wonderful blessing they are from God. So the world itself, the things that God created, is not bad. But this world system that we have out here, the one that takes advantages of these three things that we're talking about, that's bad. And we need to fight that. And I want to try to show you a few things that can help you with that. So go to Galatians. Galatians 5. And we're looking for things that we can do that can help us to resist these temptations, help us not be part of this or love this world or things in the world. So 5:19, now this is the work of the flesh. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fit of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, how do we do that? And it tells us here, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. If we're guided by the Spirit, if we have the fruits of the Spirit, the ones he just named, think of that one there, self-control. How much would that help if we had that? Love, the first one, joy, peace, patience, oh boy, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, to be faithful to God, to be faithful to the church, to be faithful to the people that you love, to be faithful to the people that are depending on you. Those are the things that will help us. Those are the weapons that we have. to be walking in the Spirit, to be guided by the Spirit. So another wonderful verse that's really reminded me of who God is and who I am. I always try to remind myself, God, Creator. Me, Creature. God, Creator. Me, Creature. That's it. But that's not the verse. For who sees anything different in you? It's 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 4, 7. I hope you underlined this if you haven't already underlined it. 1 Corinthians 4, 7. For who sees anything different in you? Or what's different about you? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Or if you can just meditate on this truth that's in this verse, it would be very helpful. The truth that we get from it, that all credit and glory are from God. Think about it. What do you have that you're responsible for? You have brown eyes. You have blue eyes. You got big ears. You got little ears. You got a long nose. You got a short nose. Are you responsible for any of those? No. How about you have big muscles? I know some people. Where's Tito at? There's some people that have big muscles in here. And they say, well, I did that. Did you? Who gave you your heart? Who got you the blood to pump it through? Who gives you your breath? Every breath comes from Him. Who gives you the ability to grow those muscles? It's God. It's God on every single thing that we have. That's the part we'll be reminded of. That I don't have anything to be proudful about. I have things to be happy about. I have things to be content about. There's a kind of pride, or I guess a self-satisfaction, like if I did something good and I feel good about it. But that shouldn't be pride. That shouldn't be that bad pride, the one I'm talking about, the one that esteems itself more than somebody else. No. We want to rightly look at ourselves. We want to esteem ourselves, what the Bible says, lower, right, than others. We want to lift them up. We want to put ourselves down or rightly. But what happens in real life? You ever been out there? You ever been out there and somebody talking about their basketball team's better than your basketball team? Your football team's better than your football team? I can run faster than you can. I can jump higher than you can. You know how it goes. They put down your team and they put up their team. I'm better because my team's better. It's crazy. But the logic's still good. The people still do it. They love it. You know now a lot of people in sports are calling themselves gods. That's true. In basketball, they got a guard god, the best guard in all of basketball, the guard god. And not only that, they have people that fall down and worship him when he doesn't play. Serious? This is not. It's true, ain't it? It's true. And we see that not just in basketball. We see it in a lot of sports. When somebody does something wonderful, that's unbelievable, then I'm going to give God the credit. No, I'm going to bow down to that God. It's really pitiful, sad. But we need to see ourselves rightly and realize that God deserves all the glory. He deserves all the credit. And it's so easy not to give Him the credit. Even if you're a Christian, you have to be very careful because it can be real subtle. Well, you know what God did? You know what God did through me the other day? Wow. Let me tell you. Right? And then I keep on talking about what God did through me and God did through me, but I don't say anything about what God did through these other people. Be careful. Be careful. It's easy. We even have a tendency to do about other people. I remember when Dan and Crystal and them went over to Lebanon, and it was just them. So when they talked about it, it was just, you know, Crystal and Dan and Crystal's ministry. But it seemed like every time we was talking about it, it's like Dan and Crystal. And we try to remember to put God given the glory and those things, but not always. But I'm just saying for myself, okay? I have to be careful to say that God has done a wonderful thing in that ministry. And it's not just Crystal and Dan, but it is a lot of Crystal and Dan. But guess who else was involved? People from this church praying, but not just this church, the church up in GCC. God was using tons of people. And I remember when Dan went over there, he's like, I want to be a self-supported missionary. I don't have to depend on, or I don't have people to send me money. Well, that didn't last too long. God gave him so much he couldn't be self-supported, and then they messed up the economy and his job and stuff, and it affected. But praise God, he's not autonomous in that respect, and he's not self-supporting. God isn't supporting Dan, and he does it through people. So when we talk about their ministry, we're talking about God's ministry and God working wonderfully through that and using them, and they're certainly a great part. And I'm not trying to put them down. Please don't get me wrong. I'm just saying we have to be careful, especially when it's the lead person. We usually point them out, but God is a jealous God. He says, I won't share my glory with anybody. I think he means that. And if you don't believe it, just be careful how you brag on somebody, especially how you brag on yourself, right? So we have to be careful with that. Again, we give God recognition. God has recognition for everything. He designed us. He put us with the parents that we're with, the place that we're in. We can't take credit for race, for our height, for our nose, for our ears, the color of our skin, our intellect, our abilities, our disabilities. We can't take credit for anything. That's all God. This list is so inclusive that I really can't take credit for anything, nor do I want to. I want to give him credit for everything. I want to give him glory for everything. I hope you feel the same. Now, that's all I have, but I did want to say if we could kind of make it interactive in, I don't know what time we got. Okay, 35. If we want to, we could, if somebody has some ideas on how to, I just gave you a few things, a few verses and a few things on how we can fight to not love the world and the things of the world. So I guess if you want to get the microphone, we could have people say it. Anybody want to give some helps on how to fight the love of the world and the thing, loving the things in the world? Or any comments really on whatever's been said here? And if you don't have any comments, I'll ask Jimmy. Okay. Mike, can get you a mic. You hate the mic, I know. Everybody does. I think that's the only way we can do it. Otherwise, I just have to repeat what you say back.
I was going to say, sometimes when you are sliding into something that's could be a good thing, but too much of it, where you start and you don't really notice, I think it's good to have brothers and sisters, husbands, wives, that can point to, you know, can at least raise a little flag and say, hey, I think you're doing, you know, you're going the wrong way, or you need to have more self-control. I do that to myself. Probably everybody knows that I like to shop. Yes. Not just for me, for
but
other
I know
people.
You do it for. Yeah, but that's true.
But there's times when I get too obsessed with it, and I have to stop myself. But nobody knows. I know. God knows. Yeah. But obviously, sometimes you don't know. But I know when you go out into maybe sports or watching too much something, and I do bring it up. Mm-hmm. And I think it's a lot of help when we have brothers and sisters, when we're close and involved with each other, that we're able to help in that way. Because I like to be helped. I don't want to go to the you know, to the far side, and nobody helped me, nobody tell me. But if you don't know me, if you don't spend time with me, if you don't ask me how I'm doing, I'm not going to get the help. I mean, God's going to help me, but I think it's good that we have brothers and sisters that can maybe point out things like that and encourage us to get back on track.
Yeah, we're talking, that's good. We're talking about how these three things that are used by the devil, but we have things we can do too, and one of them is to stir each other. We can stir each other to good works. We can rebuke each other or criticize or give a, I'm saying, what's the word? Positive criticism, but criticism. So I think you shouldn't go to shop so much. Cut it down. No, I'm just kidding. No, but I have those tendencies. Don't we all have those tendencies? Don't you have something you like that starts all of a sudden stealing your time? Am I the only one that deals with that? No, we all have that. And we all, I don't know, we all have a tendency to go overboard. But I do find that when we go to the Lord and whenever we see it and we go and confess it to Him and ask Him for help and maybe tell our wives or tell somebody else that, hey, I think I might be overdoing this, so kind of keep an eye on me or help me or pray for me. I think it's a good thing. I think it's how we can help each other. Because this is not a one-man show here, not a one-man deal. We need each other. We do. And we need God's Word, and we need God's Holy Spirit. And we need to make these meetings and learn and help each other. Amen? Who else? Mike? Thank you, Jonathan.
I would say that resetting our focus on the world will say, oh, I have goals. I need to save this much money. I need to have, this is my career. I need to have this job. I need to have this child at this age because of X, Y, and Z. And I definitely find myself being among people in the world and like, oh, am I doing okay? Am I measuring up to these standards? And then I'll get home and take a step back and wait a second, that's a worldly standard. That doesn't matter at all. And having conversations with other people where we're discussing, yeah, so-and-so is saying this and that, that doesn't matter. We know what really matters. We want to have our eyes fixed on Christ and straining toward the goal of glorifying God more and one day being with Him in heaven. So I would say taking stock of our goals. Everybody has goals in their life. Well, perhaps we should have godly goals.
Yeah. I like the goal that Mark had for the church. He said Sunday. Anybody remember what that was? Besides Mark, anybody remember what he said? Something about the Bible. Church, Bible, and then doing it. Nobody?
Was it to ask questions?
I guess I'm the only one listening. Say it again? It'd be a biblical church, and what did he say that would be? Say that on the mic, please.
A church that reads the Bible and does what it says.
Amen. Or my goal is to do God's will. Do God's will. And, you know, for you, it might be a great opportunity when they're talking about goals and stuff that you can give them your goal and it might be a witnessing opportunity, right? So you're a little bit different to them. Not cars and airplanes. Mm-hmm. Okay. Who else?
You know, you were talking about things that we need to let God do what He wants to do in our lives. I used to have terrible anger issues. Mm-hmm. And I mean, every time I blow my top, I would feel guilty afterwards. But then, you know, I realized that, you know, all this anger, it's not going to change anything. And I finally came to the realization that I needed to give it all to God and let the Holy Spirit take over, you know, and to help me deal with those issues. And it's taken me quite a few years. But because of the Lord and his faithfulness, why, I've come a long way, but I still have ways to go, because once in a while the enemy will sneak up. Oh, that guy. And I have to remind him where he's going to spend eternity. and then he gets away, he'll go away from me. I'll say, I'll just say, Satan, you're going to the lake of fire. Just get away from me in Jesus' name. And he goes. And then after that, the Lord's joy and peace. Mm-hmm. Wow. I mean, and I have to just realize it. When I start to feel that I'm getting upset over the news and all the bad stuff going on around the world, and I have to remind myself, God is in control. And that helps settle me down right there. And I have a sister in Christ who's come a long ways too. And she lives in another part of the state now. But every time we talk on the phone, I can see where the Lord has really been working in her life, and she's come a long way. And it just makes my joy even more full.
Yes.
And I've got a lot to thank God for.
Yes, we do.
All the time, every day, no matter what happens.
Amen.
You're right.
I think Mark had something. Or who else? Yes, you got to be.
It's okay. Oh.
Yeah, go ahead. Here.
Do I go?
Yeah.
Okay.
He's got the microphone.
Okay. Go ahead. Now, okay. Yeah, well, something that I do is I ask God to show me where I need, you know, where I need things to be revealed, where I need something I need to repent of. I mean, it sounds like kind of a silly thing, but I mean, like I've said, you know, when you're blind, you don't know you're blind. When you're, you know, when you're being deceived, you don't know because you're being deceived. So it's a very simple thing. And if you ask God in sincerity, he will show you, he'll reveal it. He'll, you know, put you in situations that makes you realize, or he's put me in situations exposing weaknesses of things that shows me I'm not as amazing as I thought I was. And he's very good at that.
That's good.
At doing
That's right.
That. So I ask God, sometimes I'm like, well, I don't see nothing. I mean, it looks like I'm doing pretty good, you know. I mean, I'm just, you know, I'm being sincere.
It's
of
the first sign, brother, if you feel like you're doing pretty good.
Yeah, so, you know, I just, he shows me through his word or through someone's teaching, you know, just through circumstance situations, you know, kind of like Linda, I've had some anger issues. I think I'm getting better, but, you know, I'm just saying. But yeah, so asking God, show me these things, show me where I need to.
So your recommendation would be to have God show you the hidden things.
Yeah, it works.
It works for you.
For me, yeah. So.
Okay. That's good. You can let Mark have it.
Yeah. Since Aurelia stole my first answer, I had to come up with another one. But Yeah.
The church.
Yeah.
The church is a big help to us. And, I mean, just thinking, you had mentioned Paul talking to Timothy about being a good soldier, not getting entangled in the affairs of this world. And Paul told the Corinthians that we are to run in such a way that we receive the prize.
Yes.
I had shared something. It was lyrics to a song. I think it was in the encouragement group. I don't remember when, but had to do with the name of the song. Excuse me. Name of the song was Slow Fade. I believe by Casting Crowns. I don't remember.
Yes.
But if we are not living intentionally, we are drifting.
That's right.
We don't drift closer. Or we don't drift into holiness. We have to fight and claw our way through it. It's an uphill battle. But in the same book that you're looking at, Do Not Love the World or the Things in the World, John, close to the end, gives the encouragement that if we belong to Christ, we have overcome the world by faith. And the way that we do it is through love. And love isn't accidental either. Love is intentional. So just think about scripture that tells us press on, strive, run. You know, we have to be intentional in all that we do. We can't work at our job as unto the Lord if we're not doing it intentionally. Praying, like Mike said, asking for the Lord's help in all things. Got to be intentional.
Amen.
Each person has kind of talked about these two things, but just acknowledging God, I think about Romans 1, the judgment, the people who were judged, right? God giving them over to the debased mind, and their issue was that they did not see fit to acknowledge God or to give thanks to Him.
Right.
And so I just, even like just on a practical example, like when you're tempted to sin, you're not thankful, you're not acknowledging the Lord. So in the midst of that, those temptations, just taking time to acknowledge Him and thank Him. And even just talking about like Dan and Crystal, right? Lord, thank you that you have done this in their lives and cause them to do what they do. Or even, you know, if you're envious towards people who may be receiving that type of praise, Lord, thank you that there are people out there you're sending for your namesake. So just taking time to acknowledge God, thank God, and even as you're thinking about those things, you're being encouraged.
Amen. That's good. Anybody else?
Oh. Right here. Christ's righteousness supersedes my sin, and that's what I depend on.
Kelly, I think so.
I find that when I'm becoming very distracted with the things of the world, it's often because I'm not abiding how I should be. Thinking about John 15, apart from Him, we can do nothing. And I mean, how do I expect to, you know, overcome sin or pursue holiness without abiding in the One who is holiness Himself? So, yeah, just boils down to, for me personally, that's what I've found to be true.
Okay.
To kind of add to what I was talking about a while ago, you think about the Psalms. So often they recall the works of God. And, I mean, so many people have been blessed by the Psalms and just using them to really just fill your soul with what God has done, which leads us to praise and worship.
Well, for me, is one of the things that has helped me is being more accountable to the church, the body, as we meet together. So it's very different from what we experience at a different church, because people would go to church and just be separate. There was never, we're never in communion, really, or in community. And so that is good, but it sometimes it's not. Because, you know, the Lord will call out our how I'm failing and how I just need to seek him more. And one of the things that has recently happened to me is that as I'm struggling with different things and I have thoughts or emotions that I know are not pleasing to God, the Holy Spirit will remind me and I'll immediately repent and I'll ask the Lord to help me. And it's like throughout the day, and sometimes I can but I know it's the Holy Spirit reminding me, and I think that's, I really, that has helped me just draw closer to the Lord and just try to please him, even though I know that there's, being here, I have accepted that there's nothing I can do to gain my salvation. I am his, and he has saved me, and so knowing that first, and then with whatever else, emotions or feelings or thoughts, some days are battles and some days are, you know, a season of rest, but immediately going to the Lord and acknowledging that I'm failing him in that area and just asking him to help me. And it makes me, it helps me overcome that where I'm failing him.
Oh, gosh. Didn't see that big head from here.
Put it more in the light. So, Just right there in the verses that follow in 1 John 2, I think it gives so much help. In 17, the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And then this truth in 18, children, it is the last hour. So 2,000 years ago, reminding the children of God, it's the last hour to be ready, to be, you know, vigilant. And just as you heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. From this, we know that it is the last hour. And just remembering this very central, important idea that the lusts of the world are passing away. And everything, the world itself is passing away, and then towards the end, like Mark had mentioned, the one who overcomes does so by faith, and he is the one who has overcome. There's nothing lasting. And then up in verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So just these very real reminders that we cannot love the world or anything in the world. Now, are these, is sin present in our body of death and our flesh? Yes, but for the believer, it brings about repentance and faith towards the Lord, a turning, a change of mind and faith. And just a reminder, Christians, that this world's passing away and we have eternal life. So the comparison there is so much more precious. The eternal life that we have, the desires of being with Christ, that lust, that desire, that craving to be with Him compared to anything else is nothing. You know, whether I want new tennis shoes or, you know, whatever it is, you know, it's nothing compared to my desire to be with Christ. So.
Okay. Got something good? All right. Well, no, not Nathan, but maybe Matthew. Then we're going to close it after that. Okay. Oh, you too? Okay. Okay. Go ahead, Matthew.
I just think, like, sometimes I wake up and just remember that God is just watching. He's just like, if nobody's in the room, doesn't matter. He's right there.
He sees you all the time. Even sees what's in your mind, what you're thinking. Somebody said recently. All right, I think we're going to close. Okay, one more. No, Mark may not let me do this again, so I'm going to have to close it up pretty quick. All right. One more. Who is it?
How to overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I was reading Luke 19 this morning, and it's about Zacchaeus. And verse 9, Jesus said to him that salvation has come to this house. And then verse 10, he says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And then he goes on talking about the 10 minas. He says that a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. And so it talks about giving 10 to one, 5 to another, and one to one of them. And they each worked it. And I think one of the ways that can help us from falling into these sins, into these traps, is to working for the Lord, staying busy for the Lord. God has entrusted us, each and every single one of us, with a responsibility, whether it's small or whether it's big, but just to stay busy and knowing that we are working for His kingdom. And that is where that is what the Christian most treasures. As He returns, it says towards the end that As for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them. You know, we're followers of Christ, but is Christ reigning over our lives? You know, as Matthew is saying, you're alone and He's there. You know that He's there. Is Christ reigning over our lives? Are we acknowledging that in everything that we do? And to let the Lord reign under those temptations that are coming in our lives. If it's selfishness or pride, you know, one of the things that I often do is when those temptations start to come to me, I start to pray that God will bless that person. It says in verse 25, and they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. Why are you going to give him 10 more? There goes the pride, the jealousy. And let the Lord reign in our lives as we seek Him each day, knowing that our work and our labor is not in vain. It's not in vain what we're doing. The world sees that what we're doing is a waste of time, but not the Lord.
Yeah, I'm really somewhat restating what Jimmy said and maybe even a little bit from Isaac, but I want to just hit it really pointedly. Before these things, John said, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The Christian does not love the world.
That's right.
And we need to realize that, because the enemy will attack us. He will slander us to ourselves and say, see, you love the world, when all along you're despising it, fleeing from it, and trying to kill it in you. But he will lie to you.
Yes.
And try to convince you, see, you love the world. Now, how do you know if you love the world? Read the rest of 1 John.
Amen. Okay, I'm going to close this. Father, we do. We love you instead of the world. Lord, we really love you. Lord, we want to love you so much more than what we do. To do that, we need to know more about you. We need to spend more time with you. We need to spend more time in your word. We need to ask you to help us, Lord. Help us to love you more. Love your people more. Lord, to be more thankful. Oh, Lord, give us grateful hearts. We just thank you for the night. Thank you for the love that you have for us in the church. We just ask you to bless it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.